The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Today's sermon by Elder Neil Honey was preached at our 2024 annual meeting recently. It's a powerful message about the need to wait upon God rather than relying upon the horses and chariots of this world. Join us today as we continue our annual meeting sermons, and we learn that God's way is always the best way.
Out in the cold world, away from God, no signs of where man's feet have trod. With broken heart I try to pray that God would take
to read to you from 2 Peter, the first chapter, about what I believe the scripture tells us to be a virtue in our lives. And I'll read verse 13 through 15 first to put in context what the Apostle Peter writes prior to that. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And aren't we blessed to have them written down for us?
Amen.
some of the things that he's concerned with precede these verses. And so I'll read to you now from verse 4. These were some of the things that Peter was wanting to make sure that the disciples and the church would remember after he gave his life in the Lord's service. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Throughout the Bible, since the fall at least, we are given here and there instructions about how we escaped the lust of the world. Hearing from 1 John chapter 2, we're told that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world, and will pass away with the world. And someday you'll be delivered from this body of flesh and from the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of your life. James reminds us that those are our own. You'll be delivered from that someday. And in the eternal kingdom, we don't have to worry about those things. But while we're here, of course, we do. And so part of the way that we fight against that we struggle with that, with the lust that is within us, and with the temptations that are without us that call to that lust, Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And here in verse 6, he begins to reference this idea of patience and temperance. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, these things. And we understand that part of how we resist the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is by utilizing the fruit of the Spirit in that battle. In the sense that when you're born again, you're given faith. And you're also given the ability to have long-suffering in your life, to suffer long with things, sometimes with difficult things, sometimes with things that you just desire. And it is that long-suffering as part of the character of God. You know, sometimes we wonder why bad things are going on in the world, and we're told in Romans chapter 9 that God suffers some things. He puts up with some things for the sake of his elect. Now, that won't last forever, because someday he'll return and he'll deal with all of it. But we get a little frustrated sometimes, I think, or I do, maybe you don't, but I think most of us do with, well, why is the world like it is? You know, why, you know, let's just move on. You know, Peter's telling us here that there is a virtue in our patience and in us being temperate and learning to have patience to deal with things that go on around us. The way of the world is to take an issue, take a problem, and find a quick fix cure for it. Okay? Now, I hope this doesn't offend anybody. These are some thoughts that come to my mind. I know I'm not the pastor here, so I hope I don't overstep my bounds. But you know, a lot of things that you hear on the news are in this way, right? Like what's the quick fix for poverty according to the world? Well, it's the lottery. Well, how does that work out? You know, I mean, you impoverish 100 million people, one guy gets $1 billion. You know, is that you know, but that's kind of how things move in the world, right?
That's right, brother.
You know, you have a desire in your heart. I keep saying this because I love y'all so much. Maybe you have a desire in your heart for a relationship with some of the opposite sex, and you're waiting for a godly marriage, and you're trusting God, and you're praying, and then someone comes along and like, hey, I'll keep you company. You have to be careful.
Amen.
Or maybe you're struggling in the marriage you already have, and you're trying to get help, and you're trying to get counseling, and you're waiting, and you're trusting God to make things right again and to help you through it, and then somebody else comes along and is like, hey, I'll keep you company. You know, we have to be very vigilant, because the way of the world is to look at things in terms of a light speed. Let's get it faster. Let's get it moving quicker. Let's solve problems. Now, that works sometimes. I know there might be an engineer or two in here. That works sometimes when you're talking about like railroads or bulldozers or something like that. I mean, maybe faster is better, okay? But in a spiritual sense, we're not to think that way spiritually, okay? In Psalm 20, verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. We're being told here that the Lord looks down from heaven, and he has a strong right hand, and he saves his anointed. Now, I understand that probably there's some pictures and types and et cetera here of the anointed, of the Lord himself and et cetera. But then he goes on and he makes this a little more general. And so I certainly believe this applies to us. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. What are we being reminded about here? Now, this is Old Testament. This is a long time before Peter's writing to us over there in 2 Peter. We're being told that even in these ancient days, and most of the Psalms were being written sometime around 1,000 years before the time of Christ, even in that day, people were having to be careful not to go for the quick fix, the horses and chariots of the world. And I know some of you are thinking, Brother Neil, we are post-industrial revolution. I rode a horse one time in Gatlinburg, but what does that have to do with anything in my life? But understand, to these people, a horse represented speed and power. And a chariot was something you used to just run over your enemies and wipe them from the face of the earth. And the psalmist here says, I will not trust in those things. Amen. Okay? I will trust in the Lord. And the Lord has a powerful right hand. If I trust in Him, He will deliver me in His time and in His good way. Amen. But I think that's why the idea that patience is a virtue is so true, because that takes some patience and long-suffering and temperance and those things to listen and to wait sometimes upon the Lord, to wait on His salvation. Now, this was written, say, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and we're 2,000 years after, so most of us don't ride horses to work. But I bet you if you drive to work, somewhere in your auto manual or somewhere on that engine is listed something in terms of horsepower, right? How many horses you got under that hood? I was driving along the family van today. You know, most of y'all know I drive a van most places I go. And someone comes around us in a sports car, and I mean, it's got some sort of, I don't know, glass pack type. I mean, it is just rumbling and... And, you know, we're here, you know, tooling along down, just about to get to Gordo, you know, at about 50 miles an hour. And somebody comes around us, and I don't know how fast they were going, but I wasn't going to try to keep up with them. It was, whoa, you know. And I said, hey, they're fixing to hit Gordo. They're going to have to slow down and drive as slow as we do. You just been a... So sure enough, you know, about, you know, half a mile down the road, I see them. They put on the brake lights, and, you know, they're just, you know. We all slow down. There's no 100% fast, quick fix for every single thing in this life. Sometimes we have to wait and we hope upon the Lord. And we see this demonstrated for us in many of the Old Testament scriptures. If you turn with me to Exodus, the 14th chapter, we won't get to read all of it, but I know you're all familiar with this account, even if you didn't know exactly where it's found. But this is the account of the Lord delivering the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And you remember how miraculous a deliverance that was. And so they leave the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And of course, Pharaoh's response, being a wicked person, is let's get the horses and chariots and let's go get them. Yeah. Because remember, the horses, the chariots represent the power of men. It represents our quick response, our fast response, our get rich quick, our let's get it done now kind of idea of let's not wait, you know, let's just go ahead, push ahead, move on. And so, of course, Pharaoh has that mindset. And he took his 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Egypt. Now, in my mind, I would think, if I were being pursued by a horse and a chariot, no, I'm facing to get run over and taken back to slavery or something like this, I think what I would do is at least try to run as fast as I could, which is not nearly as fast as I could once run, as we're reminded by our brother. They get a little older, we start thinking about some of these afflictions. But that's not God's response and God's solution for the situation. If you go over to verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. What? You know, I mean, We're fixing to get run down by 600 horses and chariots and whatever else kind of armament they have. One of the mightiest militaries on the face of the earth at the time is fixing to kill a bunch of us and take the rest of us back to Egypt. And you just say, stand still? Sometimes God says, stand still. And that's in a sense of sometimes the opposition that faces us from without in life, but also sometimes in the sense of the desires of our own hearts. You know, if we're not careful, we have to be careful not to do this. In a spiritual sense, if you're a born-again child of God, you've been delivered from the land of Egypt and the land of sin in that sense. And now we're kind of journeying through this wilderness. And the servants of Pharaoh think, well, surely those Israelites out there will get entangled in that wilderness, and we'll just rush upon them with our chariots and our horses, and we'll bring them back. And Moses says, though, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And I would say to that to you, child of God, today, I know sometimes we struggle with so many things, and yet sometimes the Lord says, stand still and wait upon me, and we think, stand still and wait, but Lord, if I do that, I'll never get this accomplished. I'll never have that relationship. I'll never have that experience that I want to have. I'll never get to just experience life, sometimes you might think. And the Lord says, stand still. Moses says, stand still, because the Lord will show you his salvation. And he says, those things that face you today, someday you will stand before the Lord and they will trouble you no more forever. Amen. They will be buried by the power of God. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Aren't there times when somebody says something mean to you, and you just want to just nail them? Try not to. And he goes on to say, the Egyptians, verse 18, shall know that I'm the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And if you read on through the rest of the chapter, you understand what happens. These fast horses, these powerful chariots, as the Israelites have been, you know, across the sea on dry land, the chariots follow. And the Lord tells Moses in verse 26, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. In verse 28, the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Now, that's a better solution than just running as fast as you can through the desert and getting caught anyway. Amen. But you know, what began to occur as the Israelites go through the wilderness journey, and they've been delivered from Egypt, and the Lord begins to give them instructions. He gives them specific instructions in regards to this issue of the chariots and of the horses and of how they should think about these things. Because he's giving them a different way to live. And in Deuteronomy 17, for instance, I'll get into it quickly here. They're told that the Lord will settle them in a land, and there will come a time when they will have a king set over them, like as the other nations, verse 14. But he said, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Shalt thou set king over thee? Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he says, someday when you get settled in your land and you have a king, here's what I don't want your king to do. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And in verse 17, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And here's the opposite. Okay? The Lord says, when you get in the good land and you get in some rest and you have a king over you, I don't want your king to multiply a bunch of horses and chariots to go out and fight all his own battles, or to take you back to the land of Egypt and to sin. I don't want him to do any of that stuff, and I don't want him to have a whole bunch of money, because then he'll trust in money, and you start to see the, you know, and I don't want him to multiply wives. There you're seeing the lust of the flesh in him having multiple wives per se. You're seeing the lust of the eyes and all of this gold and silver and all these other things, and the pride of life of being lifted up, having this huge army, vast military. The Lord says, I don't want your king to do that. Here's what I want your king to do. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law. He says, here's what I want your king to do in the kingdom that I give you, Israelites. When you get out of this wilderness and you're settled in your land, your king needs to write out a copy of the law himself. Now, how long did that take him? And then what is he supposed to do with it? It shall be with him, verse 19, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. That is what they're commanded to do, having been delivered from the horses and chariots, having been brought up out of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning, but yes, he has made us kings and priests unto God. And if the Lord brings you into his kingdom and brings you into some rest and gives you some ability to have thought for yourself and even some leisure time and things like that, what the Lord does not want us to do is to multiply up all these things that speak to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. What we're supposed to do is take his word and read in it therein all the days of our lives, that we sin not against him.
Amen.
So don't replace that with some cheap worldly quick fix of entertainment or some, Lord help us, God forbid, some substance or something like that. Spend some time in the Word of God all the days of your life. But we see that that's not exactly what happens, unfortunately. In 2 Chronicles, we read about the third king that Israel has. Remember, there was Saul, and then there was David, and then you get Solomon. And what does Solomon do? Now, we read what the psalmist said. Okay, we're not dependent on the horses and chariots of men. Now, that's what the psalmist said, right? And we're given instructions in Deuteronomy 17 for the king not to multiply all those things. But you know, as a human being, when a human being has the ability and has the power to multiply things to themselves, 99% of the time, that's the trap they'll fall into if they're not very, very careful. And listen, we all fight that. We're in a materialistic culture where we have options and there's jobs out there, and you can go out and, if you have the physical ability, work 150 hours a week and try to get everything you can and never get to the Lord's house, and you got to be careful of that kind of thing.
Amen.
Because here's Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon one year was 603 talents of gold. And then he goes on and tells how Solomon made these targets of beaten gold and shields made of beaten gold, and he hung them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. In other words, I calculated the value of just those shields in today's money is about $35 million that he hung on the walls of his summer home. Now, I'll never have to worry about that. Okay, and probably you won't either. But still, you see the perspective? And then it says in verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river even into the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. And cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt. Why? Because he's a man. He's a human being like we are. He has in him the lust of the flesh. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, the lust of the flesh in his case manifests itself to the point that he marries the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Did he forget their history? Did he possibly not take the law, as wise as he was, and read that every day of his life to remember where they came from and what God got them out of and the burdens that God lifted from them and the salvation of God? That when it's time to choose someone, he goes to Pharaoh of Egypt and gets his daughter? That's a different Pharaoh, obviously. But it's the same group of folks. And then not only does he take horses, he takes horses out of Egypt, for goodness sake. Again, The mindset of the human being, if we're not careful, is even having been delivered from Egypt and journeying in the wilderness, and in this sense, you know, experiencing the rest of the kingdom of God, we have to be careful that we still, in this way, mind our P's and Q's, and we don't look back to Egypt, to the way Egypt gets things done. Okay? That the way of the kingdom of God is not quicker, better, faster, more horsepower. Okay? It's sometimes to wait. And not just wait, but quietly wait. Lamentations chapter 3. And the Lord here giving these words to us through Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And what is my portion in this life? Is it horses? Is it chariots? Is it fast cars? Is it more stuff? The Lord is my portion, amen, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Amen. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. As we've gone through these passages of scriptures kind of quickly, I just hope that it gives us somewhat of a sense of the different way that we as children of God, I mean, you know, the Old Testament things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come, and that we are here trying to serve the Lord, trying to, as best we can, by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, to bend ourselves to His will and to serve in His kingdom. And part of that is that when things afflict us from without, when we're pursued by the horses and chariots of the world, is that we trust Him for His salvation. Okay. There are many things in life, are there not, that make us uneasy in our hearts. The brother mentioned this morning, you know, as we grow older, you know, I've been blessed, thank the Lord, you know, to work some kind of job since I was 13, but I know I won't be able to forever. And what happens then? You know, what happens when your health begins to not be what it once was? You know? And maybe you're a young person and you dream of certain things in life. And as I said last night, I know I harp on this, but I do it because I love you so much. I'm sorry if it sounds repetitive. But Satan will always have a counterfeit for the legitimate desires that God gives you. And he will put it out there where you can trip over it, fall over it, see it on every billboard, and every time you open your laptop or turn on your phone, and he does that with the idea that he can pull you away, because the default, if we don't stay in the Word of God, is to do what Solomon did. And Solomon was a lot wiser than we are. We're told that in the Scripture. And I don't understand everything he did, but if Solomon could mess that up, I know Neil Honey could. And he has. And he's had to repent many, many, many times, and will today, tomorrow, no doubt, and next week, and we all do. But the in opposition to that is this concept from the Word of God to wait and trust the Lord. Amen. You know, the fast horse out of your troubles is not necessarily always the best way to go. Now, you should flee temptation. Okay. But don't allow the lust of your flesh, lust of your eyes, the pride of your life to cause you as you move through this life, and hopefully you know what I mean when I said this by now, to just accumulate unto yourself the chariots and horses of this world. The conveyance that will carry you along, you think, pain-free, instead of walking patiently behind your Savior and following Him. The things that may numb your mind for a while. The things that may fulfill what God has given as an earnest, godly desire, but fulfill it in a wrong way. Avoid those. And hope and trust and pray and remember. Remember. Okay. That part of the way that we've been given the ability to do that is from the very Spirit of God. Now, I understand that there's time and there's eternity, but I don't understand much about eternity. But I know there's a sense in which, you know, time is not there the way it is here. I mean, I understand that. So I don't know what God's perspective is from eternity. But I know He's borne with me and been so patient with me for a long time. And I think that the least I can do is to look to Him and patiently wait for His salvation. You may never sit on a fast horse, but don't go looking for the fast car out either. There might be a fast car that would take you away from here for a little while and show you another side of life. But stick with the old paths. Stick with the Savior, quietly wait, and hope for His salvation. I wonder what some of those Israelites thought. You know, as they stood there, and they're thinking, Moses, some of them probably were thinking, Moses, well, we know what they're thinking. They're, why don't you bring us here to die? We need to run. Can we make some swords real quick? You know, what can we do? Moses says, stand still and you'll see.
Amen.
And then the waters of that sea cover the armies of Egypt. There's not one left at all.
Amen.
If you start to lose hope, you realize this life's moving fast. Okay? Time flies. And someday we're going to stand before Him and we're going to see a Savior who has vanquished every enemy and has laid everyone under the waters.
Amen.
And they'll never face us evermore.
Amen.
I trust we can hope and quietly wait in those things. I appreciate your time so much today.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.